today as we come to the table.
Especially in high school. Starts in junior high and high school. You want to be popular. You want everybody to like you. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't wear the wrong thing. Don't do the wrong thing. Right? You get older and you don't care quite as much, but you still want to look cool in college. I mean, you're still, you know, kind of young and happening, and you're not usually not married yet. And so there's probably a bride out there somewhere. You don't want to look like, you know, a doof, you know, whatever, a dork, right? And then you get married and, you know, you don't really care as much about what everybody thinks around you in that aspect, but you still care a little bit about what the culture and society thinks because you live in it. And then if you're like me, you finally reach a point where you finally go, you know what? It doesn't really matter so much to me what people think about me anymore. Here's what matters to me. What does God think about me?
It's true that people spend way too much time worrying about what other people think about them. But if everybody's spending their time worrying about what other people think about them, then they really aren't spending any time thinking about everyone else. It really is a funny thing, isn't it? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In his message today, Pastor Mark encourages you to quit worrying so much about what other people think about you and start asking yourself, what does God think about me? Live your life in a way that pleases God rather than man. When all is said and done, he's the one you'll have to give an account to. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges chapter 4 as he begins his message, The Loss of Male Leadership.
Notice it says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned rather in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. For 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for the message you're giving us in the book of Judges today. Because, Lord, I believe this message is really where we are as a nation. God, we are a nation that has turned its back on you. And we're a nation, Lord, that has laid down our responsibilities in many areas, especially as men. And I pray, God, that as we see this hero you raised up in Deborah, this strong and mighty woman of God, that it would be an inspiration not only to the women in here, but to those of us in here that are men, that we would stand up, God, and do what we're called to do as men, being the leaders of our homes and of your people in the church. And so I pray, God, you would pour out your spirit. I pray you would speak clearly by your spirit through your word today. And we're anxious, Lord, and excited to hear what you have to say to the church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe today's message, guys, like all of them in Judges, is very appropriate to where we are as a nation. I have entitled this, The Loss of Male Leadership. And as I get into the passage today, I want to make it very clear that I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having women leaders. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest leaders in history have been women, Deborah being one of them. And we're going to kind of bear that out a little bit more as we work through this. But there's a tragedy that was going on in Israel in this day, and there's a tragedy that I believe is going on in America today, and it is a lack of strong male leadership. For whatever the reason, the men have tended to lay down the reins, they've tended to sit back and just let things go and not do what God has called us to do. And it's especially, I guess, disappointing within the church that we see this. Now, I know that this doesn't apply to every man. I know that many of you are walking with God in a very strong way and doing what God would have you do. And I by no means am focusing this message in on our church. It happens to be where we are in the book of Judges. But when I look at the church nationwide, and I look at our nation nationwide, I see that I believe an epidemic of a lack of male leadership. And really, I think the nation is starving for strong, righteous male leadership. And I think many don't even realize that today. They don't even know that they're looking for a strong man to be a leader. And yet the problem is many of the men today don't have the backbone. I think the reason that we're lacking backbone oftentimes is that we know that if we make a stand for what's right, we're going to be called names, whether it's bigot or hater or narrow-minded or whatever the case might be, especially if we hold up the word of God. And so we're sometimes, I think, intimidated in doing that. And so we back away and don't do that. But God is calling this generation to that very thing. He's calling us to stand up and to be men and women of God. Now, again, it focuses on Deborah more next time we get together. And my focus almost really a little bit more today is on men because of where the men were or were not in this whole situation. But God is calling both of us to rise up to the place that God has called us to be. When you look in Scripture, God has given specific roles for the man. He says, here's what I've called the man to do. This is what I want the man to do. In the same way, God has given specific roles for the wife or the woman. This is what I've called her to do. It's not a matter of one being better than another. I know you know that. If you've known the Lord for any length of time, that doesn't really need explanation. But I think oftentimes we get ourselves out of the roles that God has called us to. And especially as men, we're afraid to take a stand because of the backlash and the fact that oftentimes we want to be liked by everyone. It's interesting. I do not think that Donald Trump is in any way a godly man. I'm not taking an opinion either way on that. I know that he probably stands in the right area in some ways, probably stands in the very wrong area in other ways, because I believe that is a reflection of where America is and the desperation we have for someone who will simply stand up and say what they believe, whether you agree or not, and they won't back down. It's called having a backbone. It's called being a man. Again, the issue is not right or wrong here. So understand me, I'm not getting political. Trust me on that. That's not where I'm going at all. My heart is simply to say, I think when Americans saw someone that would stand up and not be afraid of political correctness and not be afraid of the fallout that might happen and didn't really care for whatever the reason, maybe because of his age, maybe because of his money, I don't know. He doesn't care. And he says what he means and he means what he says. It's not him that America's wanting, I don't think, as much as it is men who will do that. And women who will do that, who will stand up and not be afraid of being labeled something, but say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. You know, it's interesting. One of the things that is a benefit, there aren't many benefits to growing older. I'm just going to tell you. We have a book at home called The Joys of Growing Older, and you open it up and it has nothing on any of the pages. And I'm not that old, but I can tell you when you cross over 50, things do begin to change. But one of the things that has been good for me in getting older that I wouldn't trade for the world is I don't care as much about what people think. When I was younger, it was important that you guys liked me, especially in high school. Starts in junior high and high school. You want to be popular. You want everybody to like you. Don't say the wrong thing. Don't wear the wrong thing. Don't do the wrong thing. Right? You get older and well, you don't care quite as much, but you still want to look cool in college. I mean, you're still, you know, kind of young and happening and you're not usually not married yet. And so there's probably a bride out there somewhere. You don't want to look like, you know, a doof, you know, whatever, a dork, right? And then you get married and, you know, you don't really care as much about what everybody thinks around you in that aspect, but you still care a little bit about what the culture and society thinks because you live in it. And then if you're like me, you finally reach a point where you finally go, you know what? It doesn't really matter so much to me what people think about me anymore. Here's what matters to me. What does God think about me? And I'm at that place now where I want to please God. And that doesn't mean that I would purposefully be rude to anyone or hurt them. My desire is to love you with the heart of the Lord. You know, we say here at Calvary Chapel, our desire is that you guys be the most loved and the best fed that you can be. That's our goal. You're the most loved and the best fed. Do we fall short in that a lot? Absolutely. I know there's times you probably don't feel loved. Maybe there's times you feel slighted even by the pastoral staff or myself. Maybe because of our human frailties or whatever. But that's our goal. And then to feed you. The goal is to feed you through the Word of God. Maybe some days are better than others when we get in the Word of God, but that's our goal. But still, with that said, my main goal is to please the Lord. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, guys, and we're going to rise up in the days that we're in right now and be a witness for God, we have got to decide that God is the only one we can be concerned about. Because if you're going to say what's right, you're not going to be popular. But once you settle that issue, the rest is easy. I'm not looking to be popular. Here's what the word says. Here's where I stand. And again, I believe that's probably some of the attraction to this kind of Trump phenomenon that's taking place because whether you like him or not, he's that kind of person. And I don't think that necessarily America needs a certain type of person, you know, that doesn't stand on the right godly things. But we do need somebody that has a backbone and will stand up and speak the truth. And I think there's a special attraction when it's a man, because again, God has ordained men to be leaders. We're to be leaders in our homes. We're to be leaders in the church. We're to be leaders in the community. And it doesn't mean that women can't be leaders as well. But again, we have to understand there are certain roles of leadership God has given men and certain roles of leadership that God has given women, which brings up a very important question and sometimes can be a delicate question, and that is, does God use women and can God use women as leaders over his people? Well, quite obviously, with Deborah, we see that he can and does, absolutely. But it's really more of a yes and no question. And what do I mean by that? If we're in the proper place we're supposed to be, there are proper places women are supposed to lead, and there are proper places that men are supposed to lead. But we're going to see in today's passage, and we've seen historically, that if men don't fill the role they're supposed to fill, God will raise up a strong woman to do it. It's interesting. I had someone come up to me after first service and say, you know what? I married a widow, and she already had two boys. And there was a void in the home. There was no man there to be that male leadership and to teach them how to be men and lead them. So my wife, which is now my wife, stepped up to the role, and she did her best to be a dad and a mom and taught them what it was like to be a man, taught them what it was like, and did her best in studying what do they need to learn. I mean, she really made an effort in this. And he said, these boys have grown up to be men or young men who truly love God and are following in that path of what a man is supposed to be. And he said, when you were teaching today, it really struck me, whenever there's a void, God will fill that with those that are willing to fill it. And God is faithful to do that. The challenge I give for us today is, let's find what God has called us to do, and let's make sure that we're not letting God fill some void that we're supposed to be filling. Is it wrong for a mom to lead in the home if the father's not leading? Listen, I think the man should be leading in the home, but if he's doing nothing and the family's languishing, no one is ever getting in the word with the kids, or there's never this or that, then moms, you can raise up and do that. You can do that. You're not out of order by doing what needs to be filled in. But as the husband takes those roles, that's where you graciously allow him now to be the leader in that home and to be the husband that God has called him to be. It's interesting, in addressing the different roles in the church, and God does put limitations of where we're to be in the church and out of the church. Paul gives us a clear layout of this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And notice what he says, speaking of the church roles of men and women. And this is important for the foundation for Deborah, is why we're taking this long intro to cover this. Notice what Paul said. He said, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, let's stop here for a moment. He's not saying that a woman can't speak in church. He's not saying that a woman can't even speak behind a pulpit. God uses women as evangelists. You look at the woman in Samaria. God used her. She went back into the town, the Bible tells us, after she met Jesus. She shared the gospel with the men, and many were saved over a 2 or 3 day period there in Samaria. We see people today, we see women today like Ann Graham going and filling stadiums up in large arenas, if you will, sharing the gospel, and oftentimes men being in there. There's no forbiddance of a woman sharing the gospel with men. There's no forbiddance of women leading other women and being a strong leader. But God says, here's what I've called my people to do. I've called my men to be the leaders and in the authority roles in the church. And this is all that Paul is talking about. So in other words, a woman is not to be a pastor. He says, now he tells why. Notice he gives the reasons why here. Notice number one, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. It's simply a matter of order. God says, if I don't designate who's to be the leader, there's disarray. Have you ever been in a situation where everybody wants to be the leader? I have. It's chaos. Trust me. It's chaos because everybody wants to be the leader and nobody seems to be able to get anything done. You have to designate someone to be a leader. It comes down to that old saying where they say there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians, right? Because everybody wants to be the chief. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to place a proper order. I'm going to create man first. I'll put him in that place to be the leader. It doesn't make him greater than woman. It doesn't make him better than woman. It simply is a proper order I'm putting in place. And he says, I formed Adam first and then Eve. And then look at this, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Basically what he's saying is that when Satan came and tempted the woman, she took the bait. Now, it doesn't say that Adam wouldn't have been deceived as well if Satan had come to him first. It's simply he went to the woman first. She was deceived by Satan, she took the bait, and then of course, Adam followed suit shortly after that. So he basically gives two reasons. Number one, God's divine order in creation as to why the men are to be the leaders. And number two, as a consequence to the fall in the garden, the men are to be in that pastoral role as well, rather than the women. So it has nothing to do with one being better than the other. It is simply a matter of God's order and a consequence that dates all the way back to the garden. Now, it's interesting because I've heard some people say, well, that was a cultural thing. It was just cultural. So back in that day, the men were dominant, so the culture led. Well, in order to stop that particular argument, Paul says, in the garden with Adam and Eve. He goes past all cultures throughout history, lands back in the garden with only two people. And guys, with two people, you don't have a culture. You have two people. And so he made it very clear from the passage, this is not a cultural issue. This is simply God's issue as far as the design. But with that foundation to understand that, does that mean that God does not raise up godly women when men will not do what God's called them to do? Absolutely, God does that. And again, we see that with Deborah in this passage. We're going to see that with Jael. She's used to the one to kill Sisera, the commander of the army and all this. As a matter of fact, this may shock some of you if you don't know this, but for a while, Calvary Chapel, although we don't believe in female pastors based on Timothy, Calvary Chapel had a female pastor in China. You say, well, Mark, why did Calvary Chapel have a female pastor in China for a while if we don't believe that women are to be in that particular place because of Timothy? Because there weren't any saved men. There was no one to preach the gospel. She was ready. She was mature. She took the position and a church was established. Now, the neat thing about her is after God saved some men and raised them up, she stepped aside and said, I'm not in the proper place. You guys take it. Because she understood what God had called them to do and she understood what God had called her to do. But when the void needs to be filled, the void needs to be filled. And I say that to the heart of the wives, especially if you have a situation or know of someone that maybe has an unbelieving husband and he's not really filling the roles in there. I understand that, and I believe God understands that as well. Now, again, notice it says that she was a prophetess. I think this is probably her first and foremost call. God called her to be a prophetess. But because, again, the men were not stepping up and being men and doing what God had called them to do, then God said, all right, you're not only a prophetess, I'm going to make you a judge over the nation. We won't get into the battle till next time, but we're going to see that even though she was a prophetess and God spoke clearly through her to the commander of Israel's army, Barak, he's still afraid to be a man and do it and won't go and do it on his own. And so it was a desperate time in the nation of Israel desiring strong male leaders. And that's where we take up in verse 1. Notice what it says. When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, again, you want to just kind of grab them by the scruff of the neck and say, how many times are we going to read that you guys do this over and over and over? But remember, they kept doing this over and over. And as we said, there were separations in time from one judge to the next. So you would have a new generation come in, which may explain some of it. But really, it's unexplainable and inexcusable when God had given them his word and told them what he wanted to do. Here was the problem with the nation of Israel as they continue to do this. And we have the same problem today in the church. And that is oftentimes when there's no godly leadership, the people do whatever. You know, it's interesting. You watch, if you want to see the health of a church and really the health of a nation, but I'm going to focus this in on a church. If the pastor falls or dies or moves away, what happens to the church? If it's all based on the pastor, the church is in trouble. And by the way, if it's based on Pastor Mark, we're all in trouble. Because it's got to be based on who? Jesus. What usually happens when you see a pastor fall? Usually you see the body of Christ disband. And everybody scatters and goes to different fellowships. Some fall away and don't end up going anywhere. All kinds of damage is done from that. How wonderful it is to see a church that doesn't happen in, because that tells me that's a healthy, strong church. They're not looking to the pastor, they're looking to Jesus, and they understand it. They've got it. I saw this recently in a mega church where the pastor fell, and when the pastor fell, I'm like, what's going to happen to this mega church? Guess what happened? They're still a mega church. They have a strong pastor, and they're going on as if nothing happened. Now, are they in pain? Yes. Are they hurting? Yes. Was it devastating to many people? Yes, because they love their pastor. But because they understood it didn't depend on any judge, so to speak, any godly leader, it was their own walk with God, they're still a strong church. And that is my desire for this fellowship, that no matter what happens to your leadership, if anything should happen, you guys continue on walking strong in God. And God will raise up someone that will be a leader for you. The problem with the nation of Israel here is that when Ehud died, who was that strong leader, they went right back to this evil. Nobody to restrain them because they didn't have their own personal walk with God. And notice what it says in verse 2. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now, again, sold them once again into the hand of Jabin. Remember, sometime back, there was a Jabin, maybe 150 years back or so, that Joshua had destroyed. This is obviously not the same Jabin. This is either someone named Jabin after the original one who now is in Hazor because of the symbolism, because this was the same city and region that that Jabin was in, or some scholars believe it may simply be a title, such as a Caesar or whatever the case might be. But this Jabin was there, and he now has once again been raised up over this region there in Hazor, which is north of the Sea of Galilee in the northern region of Israel, and is now back as a strong power. And the sad thing is, this particular place had once been defeated. Now, the name Harosheth Hagoyim, Harosheth means woodland. Hagoyim means the Gentiles or non-Jews. So literally, this is saying this was the woodland area of the non-Jews. So kind of a designation they had given it so they could recognize who it was and where it was. But it's interesting to note here that Jabin, a new Jabin, in the same region that had been defeated, was now raised up again to bring battle against the children of Israel. Now, why is that important to point out to us today? Because some of you guys have killed Jabins a long time ago that are coming back. You had a Jabin in your life when you first gave your life to the Lord. God gave you victory. You defeated Hazor. Jabin was wiped out. It was a done deal. The region belonged to you. God set you free in that area. And all of a sudden, you let your guard down. Time went by, and now Hazor and Jabin are raising their ugly head again. Guys, listen, it's a warning to us. And if you this morning are finding there's an old Jabin that's starting to lift his head up again, and you've defeated that Jabin, you better defeat him right now before you leave this place. Don't toy with it. Stop anything you have to do that's allowing Jabin to get more power in your life and begin to bring that battle back, because when that battle comes back, he may defeat you this time. And so again, it's a warning to us, literally in the nation of Israel here, Satan using Jabin again to be raised up, or a Jabin to be raised up, and Satan does the same thing in our life, but again, we have to be aware of it and we have to stop it in its tracks. And so let's take that as a warning from the Lord if any of us find ourselves in that place. And notice verse 3, it says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, this is interesting to me because I hadn't noticed this until someone in the body came up and said something to me. You know, it says they cried out to the Lord, but it doesn't specifically say they repented. Now, logic would make you think they repented. They're crying out to God, and maybe they did. It's really hard to nail down either way as I look at it scripturally. But if indeed they did not repent, and you see this pattern of Israel crying out to the Lord, but they're not repenting, what does that tell us about our God and His grace? What that means is that even for a people that cry out to God, if they don't fully repent, He will show them mercy. Guys, listen, I think for our nation, I don't know that we need to be worrying so much about a full repentance from our nation. I want that to happen, but we need to be crying out to God and we need to be repenting, because when we look in Scripture and see that when they cried out to the Lord, not even a guarantee of repentance here, God, because He's so good and He's so gracious, sent them a deliverer. You think that America needs some deliverers today? Guys, we need that today.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what He could do with fewer people so that His ability to come through for His people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.